18. I don't know if you've ever stood by a riverbank and you asked yourself, I wonder where that river began. Now, you could say that salvation is like that. Where did it start? Where did it begin? Well, we turn to the passage that we're going to look at, as seen in Psalm 18, and you will see that David knew where our salvation started, and it started with the love of God. But that's why he starts this psalm by saying, I love the Lord. The context of this song, or of this psalm, is that David had just been delivered. He'd been delivered from the hands of his enemies, and in response to this, David was so overwhelmed by the beauty of God's deliverance and by the beauty of God's salvation that he could do nothing else but praise God. And he does so by writing a song, or by writing a poem of his experience of God, or he gives a testimony of how God had delivered him. And unlike most testimonies you hear today, he begins with this great statement by saying, I love the Lord. Very often when you hear testimonies, you hear people starting off with themselves by saying, well, I did this or I did that. And there's a sense in which they seem to be focused on themselves when they say, I used to be a very bad person, but God stepped in and he saved me. But that's now how the psalmist begins this section. He starts off this section by saying, whatever happens, I must emphasize the beauty of God's love by making this wonderful statement that I love the Lord. Now, this is an experience that every spiritual man and woman should have by saying, I love the Lord. Every Christian experience should be at this point, because every man and woman is at enmity with God. He is at war with God. And by his very own nature, he cannot say that he loves God. In fact, by his very own nature, he is a hater of God. But then we read, if you want to turn very quickly to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, and this is what the Apostle Paul said, that God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And because we now have this new nature, and because we have this new possession, the experience must lie here that he or she is brought to the truth and brought to the position to be able to say, I love the Lord. We must have an experience of God to be able to say this. It is impossible for us to go beyond that, only to increase it. After all, we know that this is something that God requires from us. We know that this is the greatest commandment given to us in the Word of God. If you remember how Moses instructs his people, or the Jewish people, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Remember how the teacher of the law came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asked him, good teacher, what is the greatest commandment of all? And we want to turn quickly to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 29. The Lord Jesus Christ replied by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the teacher of the law agreed to him by saying in verse 33, to love him with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbour is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ and the teacher of the law agreed that this is the greatest commandment of all. This is the greatest command given for God's people. It is above every other commandment. It is, in fact, at the very heart, or it's at the very centre of the gospel, to bring people to this position that they may respond when they've seen the gift of salvation that I love the Lord. I love him. It's the intention of the gospel to bring men and women and boys and girls to this position that they can say this from their heart, or that they love him. And the psalmist gives the Lord the affection of his heart. And this applies to every Christian, to every believer. It's the affection of how we love him. We did not come here this evening. We did not come to church this evening just to grasp the doctrine from his word. We've not come here this evening just to hear another sermon. We've not come here just to gain more knowledge. We've not come here just to meet together and to have fellowship with one another. But we've come here tonight to show our affection of just how much I love him and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at ourselves. You ask yourself, and I will ask myself, do I really love the Lord? Yes, I love his teachings. Yes, I love everything that is truly Christian. Yes, I love the doctrines given to me in the Word of God. Yes, I love fellowship. I love his work. But do I love the Lord? And the measure should be quite simply, yes, I love him. And the psalmist tells us how he came to love the Lord and why he loved the Lord. He tells us that he did not come to love the Lord as a result or as a consequence of something of his own part. No, the reason why he loves the Lord is because he had an experience of the Lord's love for him. And the Lord gave the psalmist an experience of his love by giving him strength. This is what is seen in verse 1. What was the strength that the psalmist is talking about? The strength that he's talking about is the strength of the Lord given to the psalmist as he faced the tribulations, or as he faced the trials of life, or as he faced the pains and difficulties of life. Very often, when we go through trials or difficulties, we make the prayer by saying, Lord, remove these burdens or remove these trials. And sometimes that's not always wrong. But at times, God wants us to face trials. He wants us to face hardship. Why? So that we may experience the strength of the Lord that goes with it. What are these trials that David was called upon to face? Well, we know that David, throughout his life, faced many dangers and many trials and many tribulations. Remember, as a boy, he was a shepherd boy, and he protected his flock from the lions and bears. Remember, when he was a king, his son Absalom turned against him and set up an army to destroy him. But the greatest danger that he ever faced was when he'd been chased and hounded by his arch enemy, King Saul. And David had to flee. He had to run for his life, hiding in the caves, constantly on the run, constantly running away. Remember the time when Saul literally had a spear in his hand and he tried to pin David to the wall with his spear, but it narrowly missed him. And David had to flee. And as he's running, he's gasping for air. He's gasping for breath. Look at the way David describes it in verse 5. The snares of death confronted me. There it was. Death was almost staring at his face. The spear and the swords and the army just missed him. The hatred of his enemies for him was like the torrent of destruction overwhelmed. Have you ever been in that position where the trials of life and the hatred of your enemies seem to overwhelm you like strong currents of waves? Now, I don't want to sound over dramatic here, but a couple of years ago we went to Cyprus for our holiday, and we were swimming in the sea with my two sons, and we thought that we'd be brave, because we thought we were good swimmers, to swim near the rocks. And as we were heading towards these rocks, the locals were shouting at us or waving at us, and we thought they were just waving at us just to be friendly, so we waved back. But we look back now with hindsight and we realise that they were trying to warn us. Don't go that way. And the currents of the wave became so powerful that my two sons managed to get onto these rocks, but I couldn't get on, struggling as usual in this way, and the waves overwhelmed me. And I heard my son saying, "Quickly, Dad, get onto the rock." Too late, another wave came over me. And the current of the waves was so strong that I actually said to myself, "Is this it? Is this how a people go? Am I really ready to meet the Lord in that sense?" And you see that when people go through that dying process, they ask themselves, is this it, Lord? The snares of death, the cords of death, entangled me. You know what it's like when you go through a room full of cobwebs and it covers your face and they entangle you. And then you start to move them around as you untangle them. I have a girl in our church who was born with the cords around her neck as she was born, and it was very much touch and go for her. Well, that's David's experience. When facing trials, it was overwhelming. Yet in the light of all these trials, in the light of these tribulations, in the light of all this pain, David at the same time was experiencing the love of God. And the love of God overwhelmed him. And those who have an experience of God's love also experience his graciousness to deliver, to forgive, and also experience his hand upon their lives. And it was out of this experience that David responds by saying, "I love you, O Lord." And when we're convinced of our sin, when we're convinced of our guilt, we see his graciousness, we see his kindness, we see his love. And in this way, we're able to say, "I love him." And the psalmist saw how great God's love was for him. He probably couldn't understand it. He probably would have responded just like the hymn writer who said, "Help me to understand it." Or, "Amazing love, how can it be?" Therefore, David expressed his love for the Lord because he knew that by nature he could not love him, but that God first loved him. Remember that's how the Apostle John puts it in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. And if you are a Christian this evening, can you say with the psalmist, "Yes, I love the Lord"? It's possible to be a Christian and for your love for him to become cold. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ addressed the church of Ephesus, as seen in Revelation chapter 2, "You've forsaken your first love." Have you had an experience of his love, which is the Lord Jesus Christ? And the more we enter into his love, and the more we enter into his presence, the more we know his love for us. But not only did the psalmist say he loved the Lord, but he also goes out to prove that he loves the Lord. It's easy to say that you love him. It's easy to be able to say, "I love all the great things he's done for me," but am I willing to prove it? And he said that he's willing to prove it, as seen in verse 3. And this was his way of expressing his gratitude. This was his way of showing his desire to serve God. This was no emotional feeling. It was something that he was willing to prove and demonstrate. You see, there are many people who say they love the Lord, but they flirt around with the pleasures of the world. And they're not really willing to prove that they love him. No one can claim to love God and continue to sin. No one can claim to love God and yet not obey his commands. In fact, it's a vain thing for a man to say that they love him, but slight his commands. You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ puts it to his disciples, as seen in John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 15, when he says, "If you love me, then you would obey me." If we love him, then we'll do all his commands. And when the psalmist says, "I call to the Lord," what's he talking about? He's talking about his daily devotion. He's talking about his daily routine, being in the very presence of God by his prayer life, by the reading of the scriptures. And he proves he loves the Lord by doing the very thing that the Lord requires of him. And every Christian should love the Lord, not because of his duty or his responsibility, but should love him because of his goodness. A nurse in a hospital may do her duty or her responsibility properly, may attend a sick man, give his medicine at the right time and feed him and attend him to every need and every want, but there's still a vast distinction between a nurse and a mother watching over her sick child. Of course, the nurse acts out of compassion and she cares, but the mother does it from her heart. The nurse does it because she's paid to. Meanwhile, the mother would swap places with her sick child. In the same way, we should love the Lord with the same affection. Do you know, it's possible to please God without loving him. Faith, knowledge, hope, and obedience, they're marked signs of a true Christian character. But if there's no love to God, it's like wine without the Spirit. A Christian not only knows and trusts and obeys God, he goes further than that. He goes deeper than that. He goes and says, "I love the Lord." Can I ask why you shouldn't love him? But aren't there enough reasons as to why we should love him? The hymn writer puts it, 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. So in the light of this, we notice five things about our love to the Lord. First of all, love to God is a gift from God that demands our cooperation. The fact is, by our very own nature, we cared very little for the love of God. By our sinful nature, we hated, we despised, we stamped on the cross of Calvary, while God was displaying all his love in all his fullness. There we were, crucifying him. This shows how great our hatred was for him. A couple of years ago, I went to Poland. I went to Auschwitz. And I was taken around the camp of the Holocaust. I saw all the barbaric instruments that were used, and I read all the cruel things that took place and happened, and I asked myself, how could such hatred be allowed to happen? And then I looked at Calvary, and I remember that I was part of that hatred. But the love of God is greater, far greater. And force entrance into my life and force entrance into your life. And as he proved and poured out his spirit into our hearts, we realized that's a gift from God. Therefore, we're drawn. We're compelled. The love of God is so appealing and so beautiful and attractive. And we're held by it. It's the inner experience of his love for us through the Holy Spirit. And because of this, we are able to love him. There's no other way we could love him. Only that he has to love us first. And he gave us that gift. And because of that gift, we are able to say, I love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength. And I demonstrate that love as I have love for God's people and love for people. And because he's imparted that gift, we cooperate with him so that we can love him more. As William Gadsby said in his wonderful hymn, oh, that my soul could love and praise him more and more. We cooperate with the gift of the love that is given to us. Second, love to God is that perfect love that drives out fear. It's what John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Now, my daughter was married a couple of years ago, and she wanted to put this text on her wedding cake about perfect love. So I said to her, well, make sure that you get the right text, because it has to be 1 John 4:18 and not John's Gospel 4:18. And I told her the story of a couple who wanted 1 John 4:18 on their wedding cake, and they were shocked when they got the cake and returned, and they missed out the word 1 John, or the number of John, and it was John's Gospel chapter 4 verse 18, which said, you have five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. Yet this text in 1 John 4 verse 18 is often referred to newlywed couples, but it's referred to couples because no matter how great the love is between the couple, it's not perfect. You know, when you hear of men and women, they say, I've got the perfect husband or the perfect wife. Well, I'm glad to hear that. And they talk about perfect love again. That's wonderful to hear. But you have to admit that it's not always perfect. Perfection reaches our heart by God's love. Isn't that astonishing? We live in an imperfect world full of imperfections. We live in a world that is full of accidents and mistakes and trials. We can never reach perfection until we're in glory. But perfect love has come to us. Perfect love has arrived in our heart. We're far from the world of perfection. But a touch of perfection has reached our hearts. It drives out fear. People are fearful these days, aren't they? They're fearful of all that's going on in this world. They're fearful of the changes. They're fearful of the news. They're fearful of ill health and financial burdens. But the love he's given to us will drive them all out. And therefore we can say, perfect love drives out fear. I've already explained, I went to Auschwitz and I saw a plaque on the wall of a story of a mother. It's a very sad story. They're about to go through the gas chambers. And the mother said to the girl, now, darling, I want you to be strong and brave for me. And the daughter said, I'm not afraid, Mum, because I am in your arms. And I remember thinking, well, if that's what human love can do, then think of what divine love can do. Perfect love. It drives out fear. Thirdly, love to God is the common meeting place of all believers of every Christian on earth. It doesn't matter what denomination you come from. It doesn't matter if you're Baptist or Presbyterian. Well, it does actually in that sense, but it doesn't matter what denomination you come from. It doesn't matter about your different opinions or your different views. You will have different opinions. But ask any Christian, him or her, if he or she loves the Lord, he will say he does. He might reply that he ought to love him more, but he will not say that he doesn't. And that's why we have to show that love for the Lord by loving one another, by fulfilling the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, a new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another. It means, as Jesus says, love your enemies. But that's hard work, isn't it? Those who plan your downfall, those who talk behind your back, those who stab you in the back, we have to love them. And in this way we show our mark. We make this impression. That's all because we love him and we love others as he has instructed us to love one another. And when Christians display this love, you think of the impact it has on this world. Remember how they described the early Christians in the early church period. It was said of them, see how they love one another. Not what non-Christians are saying about many churches today, are they? They see how they fight one another and how they squabble amongst themselves. But here we see that we're commanded to love one another. Fourthly, to love God is the point upon which we ought to dwell in teaching children. Remember, in the Jewish homes, this was and still it is. It's the very thing that was pressed upon the children and the young people. They would tie symbols on them, or they would make marks on the door. As a reminder of their responsibility to love the Lord. As a chosen nation or as a chosen people, Moses instructed this, as seen in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 and 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And this is what he said, impress them on your children. Tie symbols on their hands. You see, Moses was concerned about the responsibility that we have to teach children. You see the very contrast to all this, don't you, in schools today. They're not taught to love the Lord their God anymore with all their heart. Instead, they're given letters sent home from teachers to say they can do this and they can do that, or they can share the same toilet. It doesn't matter. It's a far cry from what Moses is saying here. Teach the children. Give every opportunity that you have as a parent or grandparent of their responsibility to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind and strength. And last of all, love to God is the mark of all saved souls in heaven. No longer wasting time in controversies, no longer wasting time in petty squabbles or disputes. Instead, they're rejoined of one heart and mind. Love for the Lamb of God who sits on his throne in all his beauty and all his majesty. And as the Lamb is sitting on his throne, he's loving his people. And the glorified ones are loving him. Amen. Jonathan Edwards, in his famous book, Charity and Its Fruits, says this: Heaven is a place of all love. Can I ask you this evening, do you love him? Do you remember the time when Jesus asked Peter that question? In fact, Jesus asked Peter that question 3 times, do you love me? And Peter said that he did. And remember, we're told that Peter was hurt that Jesus should ask him that question, do you love me? And Jesus said, feed my sheep. The trouble is, Jesus asked Peter that question and he was upset, and the very thing is that Jesus wasn't being unreasonable by asking that question. He asked him 3 times. How many times did Peter deny the Lord Jesus Christ? 3 times. I mean, you think about it. Jesus could have asked and said to Peter, now Peter, why did you deny me 3 times? It's only a few weeks before you said to me that you're going to stand your ground. You said to me that we're going to defend you with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. We'll take up our sword. And then you're given this opportunity to take this stand. And what do you do? You deny me. But Jesus didn't say that, did he? He said, I warned you 3 times that you denied me. And you said you wouldn't. Why didn't you take up the cross that I asked you to take? But he didn't. All he asked was this: do you love me? He wanted an answer like a rejected wife would want from her estranged husband. Do you love me? Can I ask you this evening, are you in a similar position to Peter? Where you are feeling deserted by God, or you may have done something wrong and you feel that God is never going to forgive you. That's quite incredible that some Christians think that God cannot forgive us. But what about the cross? And what held him on the cross? It's love. You know, we can be hard on ourselves. And we can be hard on others. We think that as soon as we fail, that God is going to come down hard on us in lightning and thunder. But what we have here is a beautiful picture, a beautiful story that all God is concerned about. It's not necessarily what we do now, but do we love him? Do you love him with all your heart, soul, mind and strength? Many years ago, after preaching in one church, a man came up to me and he told me his life story. And he committed a crime, or he committed a sin that would embarrass even a non-Christian. And he indulged in things. What was I going to say to him? I didn't know about all these tiny details of his life. How could I unravel them? The only thing I could do was tell him about the love of God and how we can be assured of the forgiveness of God because of God's love. And as I was talking, he started to weep. And I heard these words: I love him. I love the Lord. The very words that the psalmist says here in Psalm 18 verse 1. And these are the words that God wants to hear from his children, from his people. That the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning is to go before the throne of grace and to say, Lord, I love you. And as you go through the day, you perhaps not focus on spiritual things, but you can say, Lord, you know that I love you. And when you close your eyes before you rest at night and sleep, you say, Lord, I love you because you first loved us. He never tires from the words of his people, never gets fed up or sick of the same thing all over again when he hears his people say, I love him. And as we go through life, tell him that you love him. Tell him as a wife longs to hear from her husband or a husband from his wife and say, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Amen. And let's pray. Now, God and our gracious Father, we pray that you would fill our hearts with the Spirit of God and with your love. That we may be able to say that we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Give to us all the grace and all the love that we need, that we may say to you day by day, I love the Lord, because of the strength that is given to us. For these things we pray in Christ.